Could we kneel together, those of you who are able? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. You are still on the throne. You are King of kings. You are Lord of lords. There's none greater than you. There's many gods in our day. Many gods scattered throughout this whole world that people bow down to and worship. Lord, this morning we bow our knee to the living God of heaven. And we worship you this morning. We adore you. Thank you for the salvation that you've provided through the Lord Jesus. We can have forgiveness of our sins, be made right with before you, be cleansed, cleaned from the inside out. Lord, there's still more work that you want to do in our lives, and we open our hearts to you for that today. Direct us in this service, Lord. Pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon my own heart, upon the words that are spoken here this morning, and also your word as it's presented, Lord. I pray that you would cause it to connect with our hearts and change our lives to be fashioned more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we exalt you. We bless your name here this morning, committing this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've thought about it this morning or not. Some of you might not be aware. But this day could be quite different if the Lord wouldn't have intervened yesterday. Could be quite different this morning. Some of you might have noticed the marks just up the road here on the turn pier and the hay all over the bank and everything roughed up a bit. Thank God that God kept Josh Miller safe. He rolled the truck coming down that hill. God is still on the throne. God still knows what he's doing. He has a purpose for each of our lives. We don't always understand what he's doing in our own lives, but we know he's got good things in mind for us. I felt impressed this morning to share this message. I have shared this message once before, and yet in a different maybe context a bit, and yet I just felt impressed that this is what the Lord wants me to share this morning, and I want to be faithful to him in that. Tests. How many of you are familiar with that word? How many think of school when you think of tests? Yeah. Especially the school teachers, they think of tests, and we had those in school, didn't we? Was it an important thing? When you had a test in school, was that an important thing? Some people didn't like them, including myself. We sure didn't care for those tests. And they make us nervous. They cause us to have to study really hard. And some of us don't like to study very hard. Right? Is that just me? Yeah, I think that kind of goes around the circle a fair amount. So, just in the natural, why do we have tests? I mean, I think of a lot of different tests I've taken after school, and I had a lot of tests in school, but after I was out of school, I still had tests. And get my driver's license, I needed to pass a written test, I had to pass a maneuverability test, and a driving test, three tests, just to get your license. Why? Why do we have to have tests anyway? Why can't we just start driving? Well, I think we all know why. But think about that. And when you want to get your CDL, you have some more tests, and they're pretty intense. And if you add any endorsements, you got to do it all over again. And I went through all of that. There's a few pilots in the room here, and we all have to go through these tests. Why? Why do we need to go through tests? Anyone? Come on, school teachers, let's go. Why do we need tests? Perfect the skills. Others? To make sure we know what we're doing, yes. To see if we remember what we've been taught. Good answers. Others? To see what level we're at, where we're at. And how does that work? Because someone can stand here and teach, and you might not be getting it, right? That's how it works. We might not be getting it. We might have even the knowledge, but we don't know how to appropriate what we know. And a test brings out those weaknesses and where we're weak. Or if we have the knowledge it takes to move forward and get your driver's license, right? Others, any others? I think that is good. I think that kind of sums up what we have here. Now, the Word of God is, it could just be a book of knowledge to us, right? But do we know how to take the Word of God and appropriate it into our lives, right in the scenarios that we face? We call those tests. We call those things tests. There are things that come into our lives. There are things that shape us. There are things that we face in everyday life, just normal life. We face things as parents. We face things as youth. We face things on the job. Disgruntled customers. Tests. What are we going to do with it? Do we know how to take the manual, open it up to the correct page, to the correct verse, and say, you know, it seems like this is what God is saying that I should be doing? I remember taking the open book test to begin to install septic systems. Yeah, it was an open book test, and they said, all the answers are in the book. They're right in the book. You just have to find them. And it was an open book test. We didn't have to remember everything. And thankfully, you'd understand forget how many questions it was. It was well over 100. And very detailed. And I remember coming across a few, and I was like, I don't know where in the book this is, you know. And sometimes we face those kind of scenarios too. We're not quite sure where in this book do I find the answer for the need and the test that I have. Is it important to pass the tests? Yes, it is. When we pass the tests in school, we go to the next grade, right? That was one of the trepidations a little bit in school. I wasn't necessarily just a grade A student, in school. And so certain subjects were much more difficult than others for me. And I definitely wanted to pass. I wanted to go to the next grade. And some of us are like that spiritually too. We do want to pass. We don't want to keep having to retake the tests. The same old test over and over and over. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to learn how to appropriate the knowledge that we have into our everyday life. And the tests that God brings our way are of much greater significance than just going to the next grade. These are eternal things that we're dealing with. And we might not even think about it sometimes, that it's an eternal thing. But those little choices that we make in life, just on an everyday basis, affect our eternity. Affect where we're going to end up in eternity. And eventually, it could be the difference between heaven and hell. I'm glad that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And we could say that any should not pass the test. God wants us to pass the test. All of us, I think, have failed important tests that God has given at times, have we not? I wonder how many of us had a test this past week and you felt like maybe you didn't quite pass the test. I had one of those earlier on in the week and I had to go back and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. I just allowed that frustration to start coming up. It wasn't right. Didn't quite pass that test. I can't find the word test in the Bible, but in the Old Testament, God used the word prove. Prove, which means very much the same thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now think about that. He's going to say something here. But he's telling the children of Israel, I want you to remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. All the things that God has been trying to get your attention in. All the things that God brought your way through the wilderness to help and prepare you for this promised land that you're just about ready to enter into. I want you to be able to take the knowledge of what you've learned and appropriate it here in the promised lands. He says this, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. The children of Israel, we know, they didn't pass the tests very well in the wilderness, did they? It kept them out of the promised land for 40 years. And many of them perished in a wilderness. They didn't pass the tests. God wants us to pass the tests. I want us to get that today. God wants us to pass the tests. He wants to bring us into the promised land. And God knew the heart of man. And for him to bring Israel out of bondage and into the promised land, he would need to take this people through the wilderness. There was a much shorter way. If you know the geographics, there was a much shorter way for the children of Israel. In 3 days, they could have been in the promised land. Took them 40 years to get there. But God knew the heart of men and how we seem to need to learn some things in life. And sometimes we have to learn it the hard way. Do you know what's better than that? Learning from other people's mistakes. That's the best way to learn. Then you don't have to, you know, go through that yourself. But, you know, we're hard learners. At least some of us are, like myself. We're hard learners. And somehow we don't get it. Sometimes we just don't quite get it. And we need to be taught these lessons. And God has a way of doing that by taking us through wilderness experiences, tests. And God wanted to teach the children of Israel something as they were going through the wilderness. He knew he needed a people. When they get to the promised land, he knew he needed a people that was totally relying upon him to be able to drive out the giants in the land. There were giants there in the land of Canaan. While it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, there were giants there in that land. So it is in our lives as well, isn't it? And God knew he needed a people that would trust him. He knew he needed a people that would rely upon him continually. He knew he needed a people that would obey his commandments. And it's that way for us today as well. God's plan in sending us tests is not for our destruction. Think about that. It's not for our destruction. When they built the Union Pacific Railroad, which is a railroad that runs out to the West Coast, as the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge was built across a large canyon in the west. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with enough extra cars and equipment to double its normal payload. The train was then driven to the middle of the bridge, where it stayed an entire day. One worker asked, "Are you trying to break this bridge?" "No," the builder replied, I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." And when God brings these tests into our lives, he's not trying to cause us destruction, but to prove it's ready for the carrying of all these goods across the bridge. It's trustworthy. It's a test. Job, think about Job. Did Job go through a test? Did he understand his test he was going through when he was going through it? Did he know what was happening? Not really. I've never been through a test like Job. Have you? Never. Lost everything. His children, all killed. He was a very prosperous man, but he didn't know what was going on. But this he said, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Through that test, he still put his trust and his reliance on God. Think about Jesus. Jesus had some tests too, didn't he? He was baptized, then he was driven into the wilderness. He had some tests. In fact, is it Hebrews that tells us that he was tested in all points, like as we are? I didn't use the word test, I don't believe. But it means the same thing, that he was tested in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus faced those tests. Peter, the Apostle Peter, Jesus' disciple, the vocal one, The one who was right there for Jesus. He always had something to say. Peter, Jesus told him, just before the crucifixion, he told Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter was like, absolutely not. I'm ready to die with you. But we know the story, right? Before the rooster crowed, Peter had denied the Lord three times. But then there was something that happened right after that that I think is noteworthy for us, okay? If we want to pass the tests, there's something we need to take note of what Peter did when he didn't pass the test. He went out and he wept bitterly. Stick that in the back of your mind. When we miss the test, when we don't pass the test, that's the exercise we need. Repentance. God, I am sorry. I missed it. I missed that test. Peter had tried to pass the test, I believe, in his own strength. And you and I, when we don't pass the test, it's often because we're trying in our own strength. We're trying in our own strength. But when Peter yielded his will and his heart and in repentance, and he wept bitterly, I believe something changed in Peter's life. And you see it through the book of Acts. You see the change that it brought in Peter's life. He was still that vocal man. He was still that man that had a fire and a zeal in his bosom, but it was by the Holy Ghost. It was charged by God Himself. I want to look at three men who passed the test here this morning. You can turn to Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to pick up two verses there and then read chapter 3. Israel had fallen into idolatry. This was after they were in the promised land, and they had fallen into idolatry over and over, and finally God allowed the king of Babylon to come to conquer them, to carry many of them away as captives to Babylon. So here we find actually four young men in a strange country. When you go to a strange country, what else do you face there? You have a strange language, right? A language you cannot understand, or maybe you can barely understand. There was strange food. There was strange customs and practices. It was a place, I believe, where there was very, very little fear of God there. And we don't know how long it was after these young men, accompanied by a whole host of other Israelites who were taken captives as well. But these young men, they arrived in Babylon, and I don't know how long it was until they faced this test that we want to talk about. In chapter 2, we find that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he had had a dream one night that troubled him. And he didn't know what it meant. But the worst part of his problem was that he had forgotten the dream. And he forgot what he had dreamed. And yet it was so impacting his life, and he was so troubled by it, he had to understand what this dream meant, but he couldn't recall it. And the magicians, they tried, and they were like, this is totally unjust that you require of us to tell you what your dream was, what you thought. I mean, how can I tell what Dirk is thinking and what he thought last night while he was sleeping? I mean, serious. How am I supposed to know that? Tell me at least what you dreamt, and then maybe I can tell you what that is significant of. And that's where we find this. And by the grace and help of God, Daniel sought God, and God revealed the dream and the interpretation to Daniel. And Daniel was able to tell the king. Verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Things were going well now. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, 90 feet, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, 9 foot. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurts. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve, nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Don't you just love that story? It doesn't just inspire your heart. Here were three men who passed the test. They passed the test. Did they know what was happening? Did they know the outcome of the test? Did they know what they were up against? They didn't initially. But it all unfolded before them, didn't it? I don't know if we can grasp even the tremendous pressure that these three young men were under. We read there in chapter 2 how these men were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They had become governors upon Daniel's request. These three became governors over the province of Babylon. What an amazing thing. Can you imagine the pressure that these men were under? When everyone was called together, all the men, he gives a whole list of them, who they were. They were princes, they were governors, which was them, captains, they were judges, they were treasurers, they were counselors, they were sheriffs, the rulers of the province. They were all gathered together. And do you know what we do when we're all gathered together and the pressure is on? Do you know what you and I do? We tend to crumble a little. We tend to kind of start feeling our inhibitions a bit. Did you ever stay seated when everybody else was standing? Do you know how that feels? A little unsettling, doesn't it? It feels like you're the odd one, the oddball. The pressure was on here. The music began to play. Everyone else was getting down, bowing down. And do you know how obvious it became that there was three men that were standing, but they were not bowing? That was very obvious. It wasn't hard to see them. Very obvious. The pressure was certainly on. I don't know. It doesn't say what they were thinking. I just put myself there. Just think about the things that go through your mind at a situation like that. There's some very strong urges to start making excuses for themselves to get them out of this tight spot, because what was going to happen? They were quite aware of what was going to happen if they didn't bow. The verdict was very clear. You're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace if you don't bow. So the excuses start coming. You know, this is perfectly useless to try to resist. This is the king. I'm just making some of these things up in the way we think. We can't contend against this man. Maybe they thought this way. You know, we're in a strange land. He mentioned some of these things here earlier. They were faced with some of those challenges with what they ate. You know, we're in Babylon. You know, we have to comply with the rules that Babylon has. And right now the rule is, the king said, we need to bow to this image. Surely God would understand our dilemma that we're in. Or maybe they thought this, you know, we're in an office. Well, we're governors. We have these responsibilities. They were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And they might have excused themselves from following the commandments of God because of their public duty, you know. They were high officials. Maybe they thought, like sometimes we do, it's only once. It's only once. And it's just for a little bit. Maybe we could just do it kind of halfway. Nobody will notice, hopefully. I don't think they did. I don't think they did any of that. But, you know, those wrestlings go on in our own hearts. When we're up against a tight spot and the test is on, and what are we going to do? Everybody else is doing it. Oh, that's an excuse, isn't it? Sometimes, young people, you face those things very, very real. The peer pressure. Everyone else is doing it. I don't understand why mom and dad don't let me. Everybody else is. Those are tests. Maybe they were tempted to bow like the rest, but we won't pray to this image. We'll just bow and we'll pray to the true God, because we know that is no God at all. We'll just pray to the true gods. He'll get us out of trouble. No. I don't know what all went through their minds, but they did not yield. They passed the test. And in fact, it doesn't seem like they had any hesitation. I don't think they hesitated about it. How long did they have to decide this thing? Probably not very long. They probably didn't have very long before they had to have a decision made. But in verse 16 here, when they were answering to Nebuchadnezzar concerning this matter, they told him, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." Their mind was made up. Their mind was made up. We've thought this through. We don't need time to reconsider and have a second chance. I don't know. The king was giving them a second chance. Maybe they didn't quite understand. He was a bit upset with them right from the get-go, but maybe they just didn't quite understand, so we'll give them another chance. Here's what you need to do. Do you understand now? We're going to have this music, and you're supposed to bow. And if you don't bow, you're going to be into the furnace. All right, is that clear? Do you understand, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, King. I don't know that they got a second chance because they didn't need one. They didn't really need one. They were ready and they knew what they needed to do to pass the test. We're not going to bow, King. We are not going to bow. You can give us 10 chances and we will not bow. I think that was the commitment in their hearts. What kind of commitment do we have in serving God? It made the king very angry. It made the king very angry. So much so that the furnace was only supposed to be heated to a certain level. And he made it 7 times beyond that. I don't quite understand all that. But it was so hot that the men, the mighty men who threw these 3 in, were killed. Quite amazing. One thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here that I notice in verse 18, he says, they said to the king, but if not, if God doesn't deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Why were they in Babylon anyway? Wasn't it because of the idolatry? The worshiping of the gods of the nations? Something must have connected with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego why they were in Babylon to begin with. Because they had been worshiping the gods of the land, and God in heaven was displeased with their worship to that. And this commitment I see coming right here, where they did not pivot their loyalty to God upon their deliverance. I think that's an important thing for us to notice. They did not pivot their loyalty to God. Well, God, if you deliver us, then we'll... No, no, no. If God doesn't deliver us, we are set that we are going to serve gods right to our death. That's the kind of commitment we need to pass the tests. They had a resolve that they would obey God at all costs. There's 3 things I'd like to help us understand, and we'll go through these quickly, but there's 3 things that I believe that they had that helped them to pass the test. And these 3 things help us as well to pass the test. First of all, these men had a deep sense of God's divine law. They had a deep sense of that. They knew the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Maybe our tests are not in the area of bowing to an idol, although I think that we're being tested with the gods of this nation. The pressure is there to bow to things like living an easy life, like having nice homes. And I'm not saying that all of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but think about it. What for idolatry is in this nation, and how much impact does it have on our lives? It could be sports, it could be technology, it could be a lot of different things that we find that people are bowing to these days. Maybe we're tested more in things like this. Husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against them. Maybe we're being tested in those areas. Will we pass the test? Or maybe it's in the area of that Jesus taught to love our enemies, to heap coals of fire upon their heads, to bless them that curse you, to pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Maybe it's challenges like going the second mile. Or maybe it's things like, in everything, give thanks. Or, thou shalt not bear false witness. What for tests are we faced with? God has written His divine law, has He not? God has written His divine law, and He wants to write it upon the tables of our hearts. That we will not violate them. And I see that very clearly, that God had laid this thing on these three men's heart. His divine commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can make all the excuses you want, but it still came back, thou shalt have no other gods. It was wrong for them to bow to this image. That seemed settled in their heart. So when we get tested, how do we respond? Am I able to trust God and depend upon God? Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2 says this. He's kind of building up to verse 2. He says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were trembling at the word of God. Do you think their knees were shaking a bit when everybody else was bowing? I think they probably had goosebumps like I do right now, just thinking about what they were faced with. They were trembling at the word of God. Keep that in mind when we're in the middle of the test, to tremble at the word of God. And whatever the test, I believe we can find the answers written in the textbook. It's an open book test that we go through. It's not that we can't find it in the Word of God, these kind of tests. There are many, many principles in this Word of God. It's an open book test, so to speak. Can we open the book and find the answer to those tests and tremble at His word? Am I willing to obey? Do I adjust my life to God's laws like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing? And we'll pass the test that comes if we're of those who tremble at His word. We take it serious. We live by it. We make it our guide. We make this our guide before the test even comes. If we do that, then we're already trembling at His word, willing to obey. Secondly, the second part of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, what they were standing for. They were standing for the word of God, number one. Number two, they had a clear devotion and love to God. They had a love for God. They loved God supremely, above even their own lives. And they were willing to die for the one they loved and served. That was the devotion that I see in their life. It was not some shallow, half-hearted love for God. What do you think would have happened if they would have had that? They would have been going by all those excuses that they could have made. If we just have a half-hearted love for God. The Bible says that God will not share His glory with another. That's, as we think about that, that's divided affection. And divided affection will not stand and will not pass the tests. If we have a divided affection in our heart, where part of our heart is going over here and part of it wants to serve God, that's a divided affection. When the test comes, we fall. God will not share his glory with another. If these men would have had divided affection, they would have given in to their excuses that they could have been making. In James 1, verse 8, says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Divided affection. Matthew 6, 24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Divided affection. I was talking to a man this week who was saying how he knew some professing Christians who, depending who they were with, were quite different than when you'd see them on a Sunday morning. And I appreciate you young people, appreciate what Joseph shared this morning. I appreciate you young people standing for truth and right in every situation. There's plenty of young people these days who, and not just young people, young marrieds, older marrieds, who, when they get into a different situation, when they go on vacation, when they spend the night in the motel, when they go other places where there is no Christian witness or very little, something changes and they begin to live like the ungodly. I appreciate what we have here and that you stand for truth. But I was talking to this man and he was talking about that. These people who are quite different than what you see them at church. They go on vacation. They wear things that they wouldn't wear at home. They go places that they wouldn't go at home, around their own community. And somehow it was okay. He was talking about these same people and how the sisters were carrying pepper spray along. Because if they were attacked by an evil man, they would pepper spray him. Think about that. Think about where the trust and dependence goes. When we go to that extent, what's the difference between that and carrying a .38 in your pocket to ward off the evil one, the evil man? Think about those things. And we believe that we're non-resistant people. Are we passing the test? I know some of those things can be quite challenging. What do we do in some of those situations? But where's our loyalty? Is it to God and is it to his word? James 4 verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Thirdly, a clear sense. These men, I believe, had a clear sense of God's divine presence. If you're trembling at the word of God and you love God with all your heart and there's no divided affection there, you are going to have the presence of God with you. That's powerful. That's more powerful than pepper spray. That's way more powerful than a .38. That has a lot more slug behind it. When we have the presence of God with us. These men had that. All the way into the furnace, they had the presence of God. To the point where the king said, I thought we just threw three men. But I see four. And did you notice he never called to that fourth one? Hey, all of you come out. He just called to the three that they put in there. I don't know what would have happened if he'd have called the fourth one out. Would have been interesting to know. But he knew. He knew something was different here. And these three men clearly had the sense of God's divine presence. You know, when we walk with God's divine presence in our lives, we pass the test. You're trembling at the word. You know what the Bible says. You love God with all your heart. There's no divided affection there. Your heart is set to serve God. God's presence comes, and he gives you that power to pass the test. These men knew that God was seeing them. Even though they were in a faraway country, God still saw them. Do we have a clear sense? Like Hagar of old said, "Thou God seest me." If a man feels that God is seeing him, he will not bow his knee to idolatry. Neither will he do evil, for God's eye is upon him. He will endure as seeing him who is invisible. And though the floods of ungodly men lift themselves up, he will remember the Lord's. How many tests would I have passed if I would have clearly sensed God's divine presence and his eye upon me? Would that change the perspective? Think about it. You're in your private little corner of the world. Nobody else is around. You're tempted with something. Nobody's going to find out, right? Wrong. Not when you have the presence of God there with you and you're sensing his divine presence and his eye is on you. It'll help you pass the test. Would I do the things I do if I remembered that God is right there, seeing me? That can be a tremendous comfort to know that God is with me, or it could become quite troubling too, to know he sees everything I do, everything I see, everything I think. God is right there. We all know that all of us will give an account of the deeds that we have done one day. I think the three Hebrews found comfort that they did the right thing. They passed the test. Here's a little quote. "For right is right, since God is God's. And right, the day must win. To doubt would be disloyalty, to falter would be sin." I think when we have these three ingredients that the three Hebrew children had, to tremble at God's word, to have a divine love for God, to have that love for God, no divided affection, and to have a sense of God's presence with him. If we have those ingredients, there's no test that comes that it's going to be too hard to not pass. God wants us to pass the test, brothers and sisters. God wants us to pass the test. Eternity is at stake. I'm glad that God is a patient teacher. He gives us opportunities when we fail the test. How many times have we taken the same test over and over and over again? And we have failing grades at times, but let's be a Peter. When we fail the test, let it grip our hearts in such a way we repent bitterly. God is a patient teacher. Get up if you fail the test. Repent. Guess what? God's going to give you another opportunity. But God wants us to pass. God wants us to have passing grades in this school of life. And He's going to keep bringing those tests to us. May the Lord encourage our hearts this morning. We all, if you want to serve God, you're going to have a test. And in this last day that we live in, I think the tests are getting stronger and harder. But it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it to pass the tests. It's of eternal value that we pass the test. To serve God with all of our hearts. To love Him. If you have a divided affection, let's deal with those things now. Let's open our hearts to the Lord and let Him root those divided affections out of our life so that we can pass the tests that come. May God bless each of us.